Father, we do thank you for this morning, and my brain is now racing at a million miles an hour, so help me slow down and help us to learn and be encouraged. Help us to see how this helps us to glorify and enjoy you. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're into the doctrine of Scripture. We've handled briefly the first three paragraphs of the Westminster Confession. Interesting. I'm trying to remember. Yeah. Oh, yeah, we already dealt with the Apocrypha stuff. And chapter 2, paragraph 2 is just the listing of the books of the Bible. So that's why it's not in there. So, all right, let's get rolling. The inspiration and authority of the Scriptures. The authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, depends not upon the testimony of any man or church. So in other words, you don't believe it because Pastor Steve said so, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof. And therefore it is to be received because it is the word of God. So, this is a very important question that many people face at some point in their lives. Why should I believe the Bible? And there are many reasons that sometimes people put forward. The reason that the Westminster Standards put forward is that the answer rests with the very nature of God, who is truth himself. I don't really like the itself, but it's truth himself, as well as being the Lord of creation. Okay? Because of who God is, because of his character, he necessarily speaks truthfully. So, he doesn't lie, as it says in the Scriptures. And we see, of course, that the testimony of the Scripture with regard to itself is that the Scriptures are God-breathed. And we see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So it's really a question of, what do the Scriptures say about themselves? That's part of why they have the itself. I'll use plural. Okay, that's really kind of where they are going with this thing, with this idea, this defense of the Scriptures. And we'll get to why that's important in just a moment. Because he is the creator of all things, and therefore is the Lord of all things, God necessarily speaks not just truthfully, but God necessarily speaks with authority. As a result of that, his word is to be believed and to be obeyed. Okay? So, there has to be a presupposition. Okay, an assumption that drives, you know, all of this kind of stuff. The presupposition is, this is the Word of God because it says it's the Word of God, and therefore we are to believe it, we are to obey it. Can we prove it? No! We can't. Okay? There's no little thing that says, you know, I'm not sure.
On Thursdays, you can't walk outside and see written in the sky,
something
the Bible
like that
is the Word of God.
Right. There's no neon signs.
It wasn't notarized.
There's no certificate of authenticity that we have. I was just trying to think of something we might want to have authenticated. But you know, like when we were doing our adoption stuff, you know, we had to get all these different seals from all these different state and local governments, just verifying that yes, indeed, Amy was born at such a date and in such a place, and I was born at such a date, such a place, and we were married at such a date, such a place. And so it goes through all these layers of authentication. There isn't that. Okay? And some people struggle with that. And there's a sense in which that's okay. Okay? For the Roman Catholic Church, the authority of the Scriptures rested upon the Church. You believe the truth because the Church says so. Okay? And so there is an authority apart from the Scripture itself, and what we would say apart from God Himself, who declares to you that the Scriptures, the Bible, is the Word of God, therefore you believe it. Okay? where the Westminster Divines were coming from and where they were trying to lead us is something very different. Its authority does not rest upon the testimony of people. It does not rest upon the testimony of the capital C Church. Okay? Our testimony and doctrine are supposed to rest on its authority, not the other way around. Okay? Like the Thessalonians, we are to receive it as the Word of God and not simply as the Word of man, and therefore potentially nice advice, although flawed. Okay? The Scriptures, in other words, are not simply for our intellectual curiosity, but they are to be believed and they are to be obeyed. And so we end up glorifying God when we obey His will as revealed in the Scriptures. And so what they're saying is, believe what they say about themselves. And the only way, ultimately, that we can believe what they say about themselves is the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? I could cajole a person for hour upon hour, but they're not going to believe that the Scriptures are the Word of God unless the Holy Spirit, using the Scriptures, convinces them. Okay.
It's almost part of the order of salvation.
It is. It is. And that's part of, you know, how do we know about the gospel? The Scriptures. If we don't believe the Scriptures, we're not going to believe the gospel. And so that leads some on this rigorous escapade to prove the veracity of the Scriptures, when it is not an intellectual issue, it is a spiritual issue. I mean, you have to think about it. It's not anti-rational, but it gets back to, are we believing what the Scriptures say about themselves as we think about them, and only the Holy Spirit can produce that. Eric?
Along that line, you have some people that are like, oh, you know, we need to find, you know, Noah's Ark, or we need to find, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, or, you know, something to prove the Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
If you actually look back at archaeological history, you have a whole variety of, okay, you know, hey, we found, you know, proof of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, they found clay pots that had receipts that listed mm-hmm. them, because those cities, there's no other record of that. Oh, okay, so we've proved that, you know, so you'll have these different things that come up. You know, Dead Sea Scrolls were kind of like a major mm-hmm. one. And it's like, you know, hey, we can finally, you know, put this to rest. But the next generation that wasn't around when we didn't have that and went through that, they're like, well, how do we, you know, the exact same thing.
Yeah.
It just, there's no proving to somebody who doesn't have faith.
The unbelieving heart will find any number of reasons not to believe in the scriptures. It's just a reality. We just recently found Tiglath-Pileser. We found evidence that he actually existed, and for years, the Bible can't be true because Tiglath-Pileser, there's no record of him outside of the Bible. He really didn't exist, therefore, false testimony of the scriptures. They find this city that they dug up, and his name is emblazoned in all the bricks in the city. You know, the evidence about, I can't remember, it was about the camel or something recently about the camel. This particular camel didn't exist. Well, then we find that actually there is evidence. And so there's this complete, it's almost like politics right now. This cycle, it goes through, and this can't be true, because, it's true. Oh, wait a minute, look at this. And so it's just deflection of things. And it happens. Okay. we glorify God when we obey His will as it's revealed in the Scriptures. And for this reason, the Scriptures speak truthfully about God so that we can enjoy Him. So let's go kind of get cycling us back to that larger theological principle that we have. Kevin DeYoung notes that you can't establish the supreme authority of your supreme authority by going to some lesser authority. Right? So, there you go.
Pope would be most upset to be told that he's a lesser authority.
Yeah, I'm sure he would. Well, I don't know about this new Pope. Yeah, I'm not even sure if this guy believes anything that's in the scriptures. So for instance, Hebrews 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, okay, and a quote from the Psalms. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Hebrews chapter 3. What's interesting is in Hebrews 4, the same psalm is quoted. The same portion of that psalm is quoted, and again he appoints a certain day, today, saying, through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so we see through Hebrews, for instance, the dual authorship of Scripture testified to in Scripture. So, the dual authorship of Scripture is not a man-made construct, okay, but it's putting together the evidence that we already see as Scripture testifies about itself. And so, Scripture says, David wrote this. Scripture also says, the Holy Spirit said this. Okay? So, we believe that because the Scripture's not going to lie to us, that David wrote this, but it was the Spirit of Christ in him, the Holy Spirit, as we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1, working in him such that he wrote this. So there's more going on with the Scripture than meets the eye, because God was at work in doing this. Okay? So David wrote the psalm, but the Holy Spirit says these things through David. You see as well, I already alluded to or mentioned 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So, we see here that its authority rests, you know, because God has breathed it or spoken it. Okay? It not only makes us wise for salvation, which Paul says in verse 15, but we also see for our sanctification. Okay? For this idea of training in righteousness. Okay? When Paul wrote 2 Timothy, what was he referring to? All Scripture. Yeah. And so if your doctrine of Scripture, your hermeneutic, your science of interpreting Scripture indicates that the Old Testament is useless to you, you don't have a biblical understanding of Scripture. Okay. Yeah.
I think kind of an interesting point when you're dealing with people that are like red letter, you know.
Yeah.
That's the only thing I'm really going to give a lot of authority to that you know, suspect in the front line. But, well, you just talked about Adam as an actual person having actual, you know, certain things. So it's like, of course, red letters. Has to be true.
Yeah.
Therefore, the early Genesis account,
yes.
You know, which probably people have, that's probably uh-huh. when they have the largest issue with, mm-hmm. Jesus actually puts veracity behind it.
Right. And for instance, in the question about divorce from Deuteronomy that Jesus was asked, what did he do? He went back to Genesis chapter 2, as it was in the beginning. So it's supposed to be still. So how Jesus deals with the Old Testament illustrates this, what Paul says here to Timothy. Okay, Jesus wasn't saying, well, you know, that was back then, you don't need to worry about that, unless you have a radically bizarre interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount. He's not contrasting Old Testament writings with his new revelation. He's contrasting human tradition about the Old Testament, misunderstandings and misinterpretations of the Old Testament with what is really intended by God in the Old Testament, if that distinction can make sense. So,
can we sort of do that with marriage? Right, with the divorce question where Moses, you know, allowed you to do that because you were screwed up, but I'm telling you this is the way it is?
But we're still screwed up. there's still hard hearts.
He was just
God,
what wasn't.
Yeah, God's design for marriage was that it would be a permanent earthly institution, and it would be permanent in the life of the two people who engage in a particular marriage. But we also recognize, due to the hardness of heart, even with the gospel, that there are times when marriages break apart. So covenants are broken, and there are sanctions to covenants. So this is one of the things John Piper frustrates me on, that particular question. You know, because he goes to the permanence of marriage view. And so if someone remarries in his mind, in his theology, and we actually have someone in our presbytery who affirms this, and I personally struggle with the fact that we ordained him, that if you remarry, you're sinning. And so kind of how I process this, okay, if you're saying that the confession is being too strict by calling something sin that isn't sin, I can kind of go, all right, that's an allowable exception. But if what you're saying is the confession errs by calling something sinful good, that's where I'm saying no. I don't like your exception. Perhaps it's my bias. And so in this instance, essentially this person is saying the confession is encouraging people to sin. And I go, maybe it's just my presupposition, but I'm going, no, you're wrong.
So he's putting his authority in Scripture and not the confession.
His interpretation of the Scripture.
Just giving you the flip side.
Yeah, I'm just giving, yeah.
Pretty widely held view, though. I mean, not among Reformers.
Yeah, not among Reformers. Yeah, like independent fundamentalist Baptist churches and stuff like that. It can be a popular view. Roman Catholicism, for instance, popular view.
So they have annulment.
Yes, they get...
Five kids. Oh, we're going to get annulment.
Six, yeah. Six, we weren't really married. We just produced five babies. Right. Right. So, anyway, lest we spend a whole week on this, let's see. If the Lord God Almighty, Sproul says, opens his mouth, there is no room for debate and no excuse for unbelief. Okay? The problem is with us. It's not with the scriptures themselves. So let's move to paragraph 5, which is a little lengthy, but gets us back into this kind of question. We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture. So they're not dismissing completely the testimony of the church, but it's not the essential aspect, okay? And the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the full scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, the many other incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection thereof, of arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God, yet, notwithstanding our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. And so, you know, these are nice things that we can note, all right? The testimony of the church, the way the scriptures fit together, how beautiful in many ways it is put together, the beauty of the literature, all of those sorts of things, okay? But they get it back. The testimony of the church is not irrelevant. It does help us to esteem the scriptures. If you're, you know, if you ever move away or I die or who knows what, and there's someone who disparages the scriptures, that's a good indication it's time to leave that church.
Okay?
No. Can't stone them. At least not to death. So, the internal testimony of the inspiration and authority of the scriptures is manifold. It's in other words, it's seen in many ways. They note the heavenliness of the matter. The subject matter is quite different from what we see in myths. Okay. They note the consent of all the parts, the consistency of the message throughout Scripture, that there's one big story into which all of the little stories fit. Okay? The scope of the whole, the overall message, which is the glory of God, not the glory of man. Full discovery of man's salvation, precisely how God glorifies himself for our enjoyment. The fact that Scripture testifies to itself as the Word of God, as we saw in 2 Timothy 3, you see, and as well as Hebrews. The confession recognizes the human tendency to avoid accountability and to suppress truth. Okay? So we see a little bit of an intrusion, I think, here of their doctrine of Scripture. The Spirit must work inwardly. The Spirit must work by, and he works not independent of, but by the testimony of the Word in order to convince us that the Scriptures are the Word of God. Okay? R.C. notes, they were concerned about two principles. One, which is at the very heart of Christianity, is the concept of divine revelation. Christianity is a revealed religion, constructed not on the basis of speculative philosophy, but in response to what God himself has made manifest. The second is the principle of sola scriptura, established by the reformers. So there is one deposit of truth, so to speak, that is the scriptures, and church tradition, while nice, is not authoritative because it's not directly from God as this is, as the scriptures are, you know. So, all right, this ends sort of lesson one on that. So let's ask our little sort of application question. How does what we've discussed thus far in chapter 1 of the confession help us to glorify and enjoy him forever?
Well, we don't have to spend an enormous amount of time debate and questioning, you know, well, is the gospel of whomever, you know, valid, and do we have
okay.
to, you know, search into it, you know, we don't kind of, you just ignore all the Apocrypha and some of the false gospels that are out there.
So we can trust rather than skepticism. It frees us from that vicious cycle of skepticism that often takes place with all the higher criticisms that bring the Bible down, 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 down. Yep. What else?
Well, it gives you a framework. I mean, if your chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, okay, how?
Mm-hmm.
You can't just make stuff up, so...
Why not?
Well, that's true. You go down the street today. But, yeah, I mean, it's a basic framework. I mean, there is one prescribed way to do it, and it at least directs you where to go. How to do it.
And I guess reliable knowledge of how.
It's the only, because if you don't have a standard... It's just a man-made poem.
Unique.
Pull it out.
You can throw some more adjectives in there, perhaps. But that gets wrong.
Things is the aspect that, you know, our acceptance of the veracity of the scriptures mm-hmm. is by an issue of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, we don't have the responsibility, really, to try to prove to everybody, you know, the non-believer, that it's true. Because I've mm-hmm. seen some Christians, they work themselves into almost a frenzy because they have to prove the scriptures to somebody who doesn't believe. People will never believe you, because, you know, the gospel message, but you can't, you know...
And there is a sense in which when people think about evangelism and apologetics, they can get very lost in that and always feel, one, that they're not properly able to do things, so that discourages them from actually engaging in the process. But they also kind of get lost in not just the knowledge aspect of I need to know all the facts so I can convince them. I need to be able to answer every argument they present. Not only that aspect of it, but also it's just the if I can't convince them rhetorically, you know, that's part of the equation, the knowledge, the rhetoric, then I'm not a good evangelist. And it's like being a good evangelist has nothing to do with either of those two things. You can have a third-grade education and be an effective evangelist, okay? Because the Holy Spirit uses you. So it's not about your scintillating intellect or any of that kind of fun stuff. The vast reservoir of knowledge that you have in your head. Really, it's not about that, because the gospel message itself is fairly simple.
We speak louder to it than what we would. Assume when you look back, when people say, oh, but look what Christians did, they always refer to the things that the church has done.
There's plenty of them.
And it just goes to show that we need to live according to what we know to be true, because that's mm-hmm. probably a louder witness than convincing them that the scriptures are truth.
Right.
Well, I think sometimes we contribute to that perception by acting like we're perfect.
Yeah.
We want to do something like that. So then we're hypocrites instead of admitting that we are still sinners.
Yeah. just as no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws them. No one can come to a conclusion that the Scripture is the Word of God unless the Holy Spirit gives it to them. So it should be freeing to a degree.